My father attended Baylor University and played football there. He was really a great athlete. When there were very few bowl games in that day and time, maybe six, they played in the Sugar Bowl and beat Tennessee. It was a big deal. And one night, a group of athletes decided they were going to break into the science building and steal a biology test. And so, now my father said he wasn't there. He tells the story. I don't know. But he said that there was one guy who asked to go with the group to the science building. His name was Gus Hicks. Now, they called him Goofy Gus, and his name was very apropos to his character. He did a lot of crazy things, and so he asked, and the guy said, "No, Goofy, you can't go. You'll mess it up. We'll get caught." And he said, "No, I won't, please." He begged, "Please let me go." And so they said, "Okay. When we get there, you can stand at the door and look down the hallway as a hall monitor and make sure nobody comes down the hall." He said, "Okay." So the next day, the professor says, "Well," he said, "something interesting happened yesterday." He said, "I don't know exactly what happened, but I think I know what happens." And so he goes over to the closet of the classroom. He opens the door, and he wheels out a skeleton of bones. And this skeleton is on this, rack, and there's a baseball hat on the skeleton's head, a cigar sticking out of its mouth, and a Schimmel shirt. That's the undershirt underneath your pads, and it says Hicks, Goofy's undershirt. Well, that was when those bones came out, it was bad news. It was bad news. Now, why, Pastor, are you telling us a story about a skeleton, bones, and Goofy Gus? In Hebrews chapter 11, there is one verse about Joseph. Joseph is a great man of faith, and there are so many things the writer of Hebrews could have said, but I want you to listen to what he says about Joseph. Verse 22. It says, "By faith Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." Now, they could have said so many other things about his faith and the examples of faith. If you read the others in Hebrews 11, by faith they did this or this or this. And you see specifically what happened, but that's not true about Joseph. So what's the deal about Joseph? What's the deal about his bones? Well, as you know, Abraham had his son Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons, Joseph being one of those 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so God takes Abraham into the land of promise, Canaan, from Haran, out of Ur. Then he decides to go to Egypt because there's a famine. He's not supposed to do that. It was his own volition to do that. And then he goes back. Remember what we said last week? There was responding faith, receding faith, and returning faith, right? And so he's in the land, but he doesn't possess the land. All right? That's not going to happen. So Jacob has these sons, and Joseph is in Egypt. The boys, the family, they are in Egypt. Now, I'll tell you the story in a minute of how they got there. But he's there, Joseph is. He dies, and he says, "I want to be buried in Canaan. I don't want to stay in Egypt." So Joshua chapter 1, he is getting ready to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. And he gets everybody lined up, ready to go, the procession, across the river into the promised land. At the head of the line is the Ark of the Covenant. And God tells him, you make sure that nobody gets near the Ark, they'll die if they get near it or touch it. Behind the Ark of the Covenant is the casket of Joseph. The bones of Joseph. And so he carries them when they proceed. They go across the Jordan River, the Ark of the Covenant, the bones of Joseph, and everybody else. Now, Joseph had given instructions to his boys that, "I want you to take my bones out of Egypt when you cross the Red Sea and go into the Promised Land? Well, they go into the wilderness. So Moses carries the casket into the wilderness, and then Joshua into the Promised Land. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. There were 2 million people who, Israelites, Hebrew children, who left Egypt into the Promised Land. For 40 years, they're in the wilderness. All of them die except for 2 men, Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two of the original out of Egypt that go into the Promised Land. So for 40 years, you've got all these Israelites being born. And a whole new generation comes up. They're wandering around in the wilderness, and every time the tabernacle moves, that's the tent of meeting, that's the prelude to the temple that's going to be set up in Jerusalem. Every time that tent moves and they move all throughout the wilderness, those bones are being carried all around the wilderness. And I'm sure there's a kid walking with his dad near the casket and says, "Dad, why are we carrying this casket all around the wilderness? What do those bones mean?" And he said, "Well, let me tell you what these bones mean." And so he begins the story of Joseph, who was a victim of circumstances that he could not control in his life. And he's telling this boy these different circumstances, and he said, "The bottom line is this, son, that God gave him the faith that he needed to endure the suffering from the circumstances that took place in his life. He needed faith as a victim." And that's what I want to focus in today. And we're going to see three specific examples of how God had to transform Joseph's thinking about his circumstances so that he could exercise faith to endure the suffering. Are you a victim of circumstances today? Have you been? And you're trying to endure the suffering? And there's some things about your circumstances that are never going to change. And you're wondering, how are you going to make it? Well, this message is for you. It's going to help you. Now, it all begins, the transformation begins with his transformation of thinking from deception to obedience. When he's a boy and he's in the land of Canaan, the brothers are jealous of him. Remember the coat of many colors? And they were jealous of him. They said, "Okay, we're out here in the desert, let's kill him. And we'll tell Dad an animal ate him. We'll show him the coat." Well, one of them says, "No, we're not going to kill him. Let's just leave him out here." And so about that time, a band of Ishmaelites show up at this place, and they sell Joseph into slavery. They're on their way to Egypt. Now, I want you to stop and think about, in light of last Sunday's message, who these people are. The Ishmaelites are there with the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites. You have Abraham, remember, Hagar, and they produce Ishmael. And now you have Jacob and his descendants, the children of Israel, are here. All the cousins are at the same place. They're all related. Their father is ultimately Abraham. I think it's a poignant scene that he continues to help us see the promise that is coming. And so the Ishmaelites, the Arabs, and the children of Israel, the Jews, meet. The conflict continues and will never end until Jesus comes. And so we find that they sell him into slavery. They go to Egypt, and he lands in the home of Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. He's an official in Pharaoh's court. He's a big-time guy. He's got a wife. We don't know her name. We just know her as Potiphar's wife. And he comes to the house. Potiphar is so impressed with his leadership and his ability, he makes him number two command of all of his household and all the responsibilities that he has. He's managing his home. Potiphar's away. Potiphar's wife's at home. And she puts the move on Joseph. She's begging him to go to bed. Now, what does he do? It's crunch time. How is he going to handle this situation? And we're going to see how she's trying to deceive him, and he transforms his thinking to obedience. He runs. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't pray about it. He doesn't negotiate it. He runs. She grabs his garment. And as he leaves the house, she puts the garment there by her bed and waits for her husband to come home and say, see what Joseph's trying to do? She lies. And so Potiphar comes home. He hears the story and puts him in prison. He's the captain of the guard. He's now in Pharaoh's prison. He's there with a cupbearer, the chief cupbearer. Now, who's that? That's the guy that tastes the wine to make sure it's not poison before the Pharaoh drinks it. That's the cupbearer. And then you have the baker, the chief baker. He's there in prison as well. They have dreams. Joseph interprets those dreams. To make a long story short, he tells the cupbearer, you're going to live. He tells the baker, you're going to die. And they both dreams come true. So now let's back up to the test that he's facing. And how does he handle it? Number one, he responds by being loyal. I don't have time to read the text, but in Genesis 39 is where we find the story. And here we find in verse 8, Potiphar, the Bible says, Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, he, Potiphar, has put all that he owns under my authority. He's saying, I've got to be loyal to Potiphar. He's my master. And what's going to happen if I'm disloyal to him? You see, Satan will tempt us to take advantage of those who trust us. And that's what's taking place here. But he was loyal. And the question is, are we loyal to our master when we are tested? He also responded with integrity. Verse 9 says, how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? I'm not just sinning against Potiphar. I'm going to be sinning against God Almighty. He understood right from wrong. There are two sentences that all of us need to memorize. And there's a lot of people who are not memorizing these two sentences I'm about to say. The first sentence is, I am a Christian. And the second sentence is, and for that reason, I cannot do that. We play with it. We toy with it. We dream about it. We imagine it. We fantasize about it. We think that whatever the test is, that it's going to lead us down to a path of happiness and fulfillment. Well, it's the Satan's lie. It's deception. That's what he's doing. We need to remember, I'm a Christian, and I can't do that. You see, he was in that point of making sure that he was responding with integrity. How could I do such a great evil and sin against God? He saw it as sin. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a fair. It was sin. Now, his will overcame his feelings. Just the opposite happens to us. Our feelings overcome our will. We make so many decisions based on our feelings. Well, I feel this is the right thing to do. Now, what's the right thing to do? I know God has said this, but I feel like he meant this. No, that's not how he felt. This is what he said. And this is what he has said. And this is what will happen if we don't go along with what he has said and put our feelings in line with our obedience unto him. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Satan tried to deceive him. Look what I'm offering you. Look how happy you'll be if you'll do this. But Jesus was loyal to his master, and he would not compromise his integrity. Joseph also transformed his thinking from imprisonment to freedom. Now, as a result of all this, he's a victim of circumstance. He's been accused of putting a move on Potiphar's wife. So as a result, he's in prison with the cupbearer, with the baker, and all the others that are there in Pharaoh's prison. Now, he's wrongly accused. Maybe you've been wrongly accused. It's resulted in suffering, a victim of terrible circumstances. But it was all part of God's purpose to fulfill God's mission. Now, when he interpreted the dream for the cupbearer, he said, now listen, when you are free, when you live and get out of here, don't forget about me. You need to tell Pharaoh or whoever's in charge that I'm a good guy. But the Bible says this in Genesis 40:23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. What a friend. And maybe you feel like that there are those who should have been loyal, helpful to you, but they weren't. You're bitter about that. More importantly, you feel like God's forgotten you. Where is He? Why isn't He helping me? And you've become bitter toward God. Now, how did he respond? Notice he responded, first of all, with wisdom. He interpreted the dreams. God gave him the wisdom in the moment that he was in. He gave wise counsel so that he was able to help those that were in prison as well. But most importantly, he understood God's perspective about what was taking place. Because in the midst of this, that God was establishing a relationship with Pharaoh by the circumstance that he was in. I'll come back to that. Notice, secondly, he was willing to be used by God with the cupbearer, with the baker. But the point is he had the ability to focus on the needs of others while he was enduring his own suffering. He was able to look beyond that. God gave him great faith to move beyond his own need to help see the needs of others. But he responded also by being a witness. Chapter 41 says this, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream and no one can interpret it. Pharaoh found out that, hey, there's a guy. The cupbearer finally said, hey, this guy in prison, I remember now after 2 years that he did this for me. Maybe he can interpret your dream. Nobody in Pharaoh's court could do it. So he's saying, I have had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it. I am not able to, Joseph answered Pharaoh. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. What was he doing? He was pointing Pharaoh to God. He was not taking any credit. It shows his humility. But he understood the source of his strength and his help, and it was God. It wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 finds himself in prison as a victim of circumstances. He hadn't done anything wrong. He's sharing the gospel. Remember now, they're there and they're chained, and him and Silas are in prison, and they begin to sing songs and hymns. Angel of the Lord shows up. There's an earthquake. The chains fall off. The jailer is saying, it's over. He knew he was going to be executed because they're going to be set free. Paul says, calm down. It's going to be okay. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? He shares the gospel with him and the man is saved. It's a great moving scene. So how did he respond? Well, he responded with wisdom. He saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to advance the gospel. He got God's perspective about what was going on while he was in prison. The result of that is what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Acts is when it happens. Now he's writing a letter years later to the Philippians. He says this, now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. So God was able to use him to be able to help advance the gospel. Notice also, he was willing to be used by God. He encouraged his co-workers. He wrote letters. He wrote books of the New Testament that we have. And he was also a witness, as I said, to the Philippian jailer. You're in prison today. Your marriage, your health, where you work, your finances. You feel like you're in prison and there's no hope. God wants to use your imprisonment. He'll give you the wisdom that you need. He'll give you the willingness to be used by God, and you can be a witness for Him. You see, what was happening and what will happen to you is that He'll give you the freedom internally while you're imprisoned externally, and you can experience true freedom today. Joseph also was transformed in his thinking from betrayal to forgiveness. And this is where I want to drop an anchor for a few moments. So let's back up a little bit. We find that the brothers have deceived him. They sold him into slavery. He's there. As a result of interpreting the dream for Pharaoh says, because the dream is about a famine, There are going to be 7 years of good harvest and 7 years of famine. And so he interprets the dream. He tells them, this is what your dream means. Well, Pharaoh is so impressed, he says, well, I'm going to have somebody who's going to be able to take all the grain and take and be prepared for the famine that's going to come. And he says, well, why don't you do that, Joseph? And he makes him number two in all of Egypt. He is the top dog. Well, sure enough, there's a famine. And the famine extends up to Canaan, where his father and his brothers are, who had sold him into slavery. Jacob says to his boys, go down to Egypt, here's some money, and buy some grain so we can continue to live. So they go down, and they get into the place where they're buying the grain, and Joseph walks into the room. Now, he's not seen them for years. They do not recognize Joseph, but Joseph immediately recognizes his brothers. He's so overcome with emotion that he has to leave the room. He's weeping. He gathers himself. He comes back. And now in Genesis 45, I want to pick up the story. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. So he called out, send everyone away from me. No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were too terrified to answer him. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. And they came near. I am Joseph, your brother, he said, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant to fulfill the Abrahamic promise within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Did you hear that? It's not God that put you, they didn't put you in your circumstance. God has put you where you are right now. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and your grandchildren, your sheep, cattle, and all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute. Now, they move, they come, and Jacob dies. They all believe, the brothers believe, that the reason they're there is because of his love for Jacob. They don't know about them. Does he really love us? Chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the wrong we caused him. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph. Please forgive your brothers' transgression and their sin, the wrong they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when their message came to him. Then his brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, we are your slaves. Now that's a fulfillment of a dream that Joseph had with his brothers before he was sold into slavery. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, how did he respond? How did he respond? Being betrayed. And how did he move to forgiveness? Number one, he took initiative. He came to them. He's the one who had been wronged, but he came to them and said, I am Joseph. And then he developed a plan to move toward forgiveness and restoration. He knew what to do. Secondly, he forgave them. They were worried that they were not going to be forgiven. He says, don't be worried. Then third, he encouraged them to forgive themselves. Don't be angry with yourselves for what they did to cause the pain and suffering for Joseph. He explained God's plan. He said, first of all, that God is at work. Notice in chapter 45, he says this three times, God sent me ahead of you. Now, it was tragic how it happened, but that was the way it happened in order for God to get him to Egypt, because he knew what needed to happen. If they stayed in Canaan, they would have died and the promise ends. But he gets him to Egypt. He brings his family there. And over 400 years, they grow into a great nation. Again, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise that would eventually be a spiritual nation, us. He also explained how God preserves life, how God establishes a remnant, and how God saves lives. He personally provided for them. He says, you can settle in the land of Goshen. I will sustain you. He restored their relationship. He said, not just academically, I forgive you, but he said, I want you near me. I want to reestablish the relationship. He demonstrated love. I didn't read this earlier. He says in 45 verse 15, Joseph kissed each one of his brothers as he wept, and afterward his brothers talked with him. Chapter 50, verse 21, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And he also explained that God will take care of any wrong. This is a great verse, chapter 50, verse 19. Am I in the place of God? Is this not where God has put me? Here's another way to say it. Am I not in the place of blessing, as we learned last Sunday? This is where the blessing is. And this is why I want you here. He knew. Isn't it amazing that in all that happened to him, they were going to kill him. They sold him into slavery. He ends up being imprisoned. But yet he sees God's hand in all of it. I'm right where God wants me. Paul said it like this in Romans 12. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, see to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Peter writes, so those who suffer according to God's will should, in doing good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. He also explains that God transforms evil for good. We just sang these words a minute ago. What does he say? You planned evil against me? God planned it for good. And then he gave them hope. God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, you're not going to stay here. One day you'll leave here and you'll go back to the promised land. Not them immediately, but the generations that would follow while they were there in Egypt. Tuesday, I'm going to catch a flight to Texas. I received word just a few days ago that my aunt died tragically. She was in her home, and she fell down a flight of stairs and suddenly died. And we're going to go and have a graveside, a little cemetery outside of Refugio, Texas. It's down in South Texas. I'll be there with my family and with my aunt's family. Now, one day, I'll be there in that little cemetery. There are others who are buried there of our family. And one of my grandchildren, as we walk around the different stones that we'll see, headstones, one of them is going to say, as we stop at one stone, Papa, who's that underneath this stone? And I'm going to say, well, it was my Aunt Barbie. Her bones are there in the ground. And let me tell you what these bones mean. that Aunt Barbie was a victim of terrible circumstances in life. It began very early in her life. She had a son born the same year I was born, my cousin. At 2 years of age, he died of cancer. And from that point, her life spiraled horribly. She made some poor choices, but there are many other circumstances that happened to her that were very tragic. There's a lot to this story I could tell you. I don't have time to share. But at one point, as an adult, at the lowest point of her life, she heard the gospel and gave her heart to Christ. Radically changed. She became a very godly woman, committed to Christ, served in her church faithfully. But the pain didn't end, and the suffering and the consequences of being a victim. But this is the thing I'm going to say to my grandchild. The bottom line is this, that God gave her the faith to endure the suffering that she experienced from being a victim of circumstances that she could not control. And God will give you the faith when you face the suffering of life. I want to ask you this morning, has God given you the faith to endure the suffering that you're experiencing as a result of being a victim of circumstances? There are some of you who are here this morning that, if you're being honest, you would say that you're hanging on to bitterness and to anger, not just with those who have hurt you and wounded you, but ultimately to God. And if you continue down that path, it will destroy you. She was that close, literally, to it being over. And God rescued her by His grace. You see, you're allowing someone else or something else to control your life, and you're in bondage. But you can be free from that bondage today. Joseph was in prison, but he was free. He was free by the power of Christ to help him to have God's perspective about his imprisonment that lasted most of his life. And God can free you today. He can help you have His perspective so that you can be a life that is a blessing to others, as Joseph was, and can be used for the glory of God to continue the promise that was given to Abraham. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And maybe somebody here today who would say, "Pastor, I need that kind of saving grace. I need that freedom. I'm in bondage to the enemy." God loves you so much that He put His Son on a cross, who was a horrible victim of circumstances. But while hanging on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now that's love. And He went to the cross for you and to free you of the control of Satan in your life. Why not today be free? Why not come this morning and give it to Him and to place your life into His hands and let Him help you? You may not be sure how to do that, but in a moment when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will help you experience a new life in Christ, to experience real freedom and real life. There might be some in this room who would say, "Pastor, I'm a believer, but my faith has receded." It responded at one point, but the circumstances of life have not been fair to me, and I've not handled it as I should. I'm struggling. Well, why not let that faith return, to come back home and to get things right with the Lord and right with others as much as you possibly can? There might be some here today that, look, you need encouragement. You need help in this. You're trying. Well, that's why you need to be part of our family here at Linwood. That we love you and we want to help you. Look, we're all in this together. We're all facing these things, me included, all of us. And we struggle in our faith. And that's why God's given the body of Christ. We would love for you to be a part of the family here at Linwood. Some need to kneel here at the front at the altar and pray. Some of you might need somebody to pray for you. And we'll do that as you come. Father, thank you for the power of the gospel, that it frees those who are imprisoned by Satan, whether it's externally or internally. Lord, I pray that you help these who need to come now. In Jesus' name, amen.